On this Christ the King Sunday, our first Old Testament lesson comes from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to him and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land with brooks, streams, and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil, and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. This is the word of the Lord. Our New Testament lessons begin in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peacefully and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 13. But in those days following that distress, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time people will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great glory and power, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs are tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see these things happening, you will know that it is near, right at the door. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Well, you know, we, in just a couple of days, will celebrate that day that we call Thanksgiving. We believe that it finds its roots in a feast conducted by the Pilgrims after their first harvest in America in 1621. About a year after they landed at Plymouth Rock. And unlike our annual celebration, their feast lasted for 3 days. Now, most years I find that I need to expand my belt by at least one notch after Thanksgiving meal. I can't imagine what I'd have to do after 3 days of feasting. All right. Anyway, it is believed that that feast was attended by 90 Native Americans and about 58 pilgrims. Now, that may surprise you, as it did me as I was reviewing this information. a little over 100 pilgrims got on the ships to come to America, the two-month voyage, and that first winter. They arrived in November. That first winter was very harsh, and as a result, by the time summer came, their number was reduced by about 50%. About half the pilgrims had died. Now, the Native Americans from the Wampanoag, and I'm not sure I'm saying that right, I do my best, Wampanoag tribe, helped them to build some primitive structures so that they could survive the elements. And they also provided them with food because they got here so late in the year. And it occurred to me as I was reviewing this that they wanted to have this three-day celebration for the abundant harvest despite the fact that half their number was gone. And it occurred to me that many, maybe even most Americans today would not easily give thanks to God after that first harvest. We probably more likely have the attitude, it's about time something good came our way. Unlike many of us today, the pilgrims, they were accustomed to hardship. They knew that just the voyage across the Atlantic was perilous. In fact, a little more than 200 years later, when the Saxon Lutherans emigrated from Saxony and Germany to Perry County, about 100 miles south of St. Louis, they're the ones who started our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, they chartered 5 ocean-going vessels for their trip across. Had about 700 people, and one of the ships never made it. The ship and all the people on it were never seen again. So yes, the pilgrims and so many of those years were accustomed to hardship. And so when the abundant harvest came in, they indeed purposed to give thanks to God. But it wasn't until 1789 that Thanksgiving was celebrated as a national day of thanks, called for by George Washington. But even then, not all the states participated. It wasn't until 1863, through the initiatives and the influence of Abraham Lincoln, Thanksgiving finally became a national holiday, federal holiday. And every school-aged child since, and the teachers, are all grateful and thankful for those days off of school. It's Sunday. Thanksgiving is yet 4 days away. You have time. Time for what? Time to really get thankful. To really get thankful. I can't believe that your family is a whole lot different than ours. Maybe some families are, but, you know, over the years, Thanksgiving, great meal, and football. I'm not sure of the priority, which one comes first before the other. What are you thankful for? What has God brought to your life that you see as a magnificent blessing? Make a list of those things. Like I said, you have 4 days. Make a list of those things. And then take that list and stop and pray. And in that prayer, give thanks to God for every single one of those things. Maybe that would be a good thing to do around the Thanksgiving table. For everyone to start marking off these significant blessings. However, I would suggest to you that that is insufficient. It's a good place to start, but it is insufficient and perhaps even ungracious. You see, if we only thank God for the magnificent blessings in our lives, we're kind of shortchanging God. Scripture makes it clear that God is the provider of all good things. All good things. I am absolutely convinced that if we actually had a complete list of things that God provided for us, we would be astounded. Yes, we need to give thanks for the magnificent and the wonderful things God has done for us. But we also need to have an honest thankfulness for the common everyday things. Things like cereal, socks, puppies. How about that thing called a roof? A refrigerator, a knife and a fork, salt and pepper, running water, or just water. You know, you can't go but just a few days without water and you die. How about the battery in your car? Windshield wipers, brakes, helpful. How about a safe place to sleep? How about the emergency responders? How about laughter or tears of a friend shed in support of your moments of sadness? Then, too, there's clothing, musical instruments, fertile soil, watermelons, pumpkin pie, turkey stuffing, but also hot dogs at the ballpark, dogs that are on leashes, a woods in which to walk, deer, chirping birds, waves at the beach, dolphins, sea turtles, manatees, eagles. You getting the idea? I'm sure you are. It is good to remember and enumerate the vast number of blessings bestowed upon humankind by a God who loves the people of this earth so much that He has not only provided for our daily needs, but He has provided life itself. And not just life on earth, but most especially eternal life through our faith in Jesus Christ, in His death and His resurrection. Blessed are we ever. Are we ever. And thankful? We truly need to be thankful. It is only right and proper, and you know, if we're consistent with the way God made us, to be thankful is actually only natural. As near as I can figure, there are only five things that we don't need to give thanks for. The first one, that's the most serious, is we don't need to give thanks for the devil and his workers. But then, too, there are mosquitoes, spiders, snakes, alligators, and you might as well throw in sharks. And I'm sure, having said that, I know there will be three people who will come up to me and start giving me reasons after the service about why we need to be thankful for those things too. And you know what I say to them? That's their problem. But of all the things for which to be thankful, the greatest thanks needs to be given for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God the Father, who created us and to this day sustains us. And Jesus, His Son, who died on behalf of us, making it possible for the sins of humankind, including ours, to be forgiven forever. And the Holy Spirit, who gives us faith in Jesus, equips us for the living of life in this difficult and often hurtful world, and who lives in us. God, the very presence of God in our lives. Yes, above all, we need to have thanks for this grace-filled, love-motivated God we've come to worship this day. You know, this world in which we live, for all the wonderful people we know and all the wonderful moments we've experienced, is at the same time a broken world. It's a world where there is pain, where not everyone has a safe place to lay their heads, where not everyone has a happy day of Thanksgiving. Yes, it's a world that seems to be getting more and more dangerous. Even though there are literally thousands of people assigned to thwart those who would commit acts of terror, who actually do thwart such evil intentions far more frequently than we know, still, they that seek to perpetrate evil sometimes succeed, as was the case in France and Mali. And these kinds of seemingly recurring events remind us of something that Jesus said. Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 5, He said, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in My name, claiming, 'I am He,' and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines." Yes, Jesus told us that as the time of His return approaches, that there would be an increase in violence, an increase in wars and rumors of wars, an increase in earthquakes and famines. A few verses later, Jesus tells us that there will be signs in the heavens appearing to affect the sun and the moon and the stars. This is what He said. Listen, He said, But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will be falling from heaven and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory." My friends, despite how the world seems to be headed from bad to worse, not only should we not be surprised, for Jesus told us this would happen, but we can also be a people who still have hope. And one of the best ways to use the hope that is ours through our relationship with Christ is to have and to hold the great hope that Jesus will return. There may be times when things may look bleak. There may be times when things may look hopeless. But through faith in Jesus, there is always hope. Hope in His promise. Many of you know that our eldest daughter adopted their third child from China. There he is. Little Levi, he's ready to play his big brother's bass, it looks like. Levi is just 4 years old, just had his birthday. He arrived here in early September. He's only been here 2 months. So just a couple days ago, his older sister Violet had some kind of a function at school, and our daughter Jessamine thought, better not take him with all the parents popping out of their seats to take 1,001 pictures. She was concerned that it just might be a little bit too much confusion for him and a little bit of sensory overload. And besides, it would be past his bedtime by the time they got home. So they said, well, let's leave him home. And this would be the first time that Levi was put to bed with not mom or dad being there. So they left Joseph, his older brother, in charge. with whom he had bonded very wonderfully. In fact, while they were at the event, Joseph took pictures of Levi eating ice cream and having the good time, and so Jessamyn was made to feel, oh good, Levi's getting along just fine. So, when they got home, they were surprised when they were met at the door by a little boy who frantically begged to be picked up. And once in Jessamyn's arms, he squeezed her neck tightly and kissed her on the cheek while saying, "Thank you, come home, Mama. Thank you, come home." Now, beside that being the sweetest thing ever, there's something here that Levi teaches us. You see, Levi was an orphan, as were his two sisters. They were left either at a police station or an orphanage by presumably parents who never returned. They had been abandoned. And Levi, as you know, is not hard to predict this, you know, has abandonment issues. So when Jessamyn and Randall left that night, all Levi had was hope. Hope that his new mama and baba would return. You and I are adopted. And the world into which we were born has in significant measure abandoned us. But we have been adopted by God Himself. We have hope. We have hope because we've been adopted by God. And just like Levi's mom and dad left for the evening, so Jesus too has left. And just like Levi's parents returned, just as they promised, so too Jesus will return as He has promised. My friends, you and I are to live with hope. Jesus will come back for us. He will come back for us either at the end of the time of our earthly journey individually, or He will come back and return for all of us when He comes riding in glory and majesty on the clouds of heaven. In that light, Jesus says this, "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case He should come suddenly and find you asleep. Be alert. What I say to you, I say to all. Be on the alert." Friends, we have much to be thankful for. Much to be thankful for. And in the midst of this thankfulness, we are called by Jesus to be ready. Yes, we are called to be ever ready, each new day, bearing the hope that is ours by the gift of Jesus. For He who promised is true. He will not ever lie to us. He will not leave us, nor will He forsake us. But He will come again and take us to where He is, in that place of perfection. In that place of perfection and wonder, where there will be no terrorists, where there will be no disease, where there will be no heartache, no fear, no abandonment. Yes, my friends, we have very much reason to be both thankful and motivated to be ready. Amen.